Luke 11:42. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love the upper... Woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and Passover judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. And he said, Woe unto you also, you lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and you yourselves touched not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for you build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly, you bear witness that you allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in you hindered. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently, and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying in wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. You know, I've found in my experience in this life that if you're looking for something against somebody, you're going to find it, aren't you? Unless it's the Lord Jesus. When reading that, it sounds like to me that lawyer should have just shut up, don't you think? But boy, that's us, isn't it? When the Lord is, whether he's pronouncing blessing or woe, we need to just shut up. Our Lord begins here to repeatedly pronounce woe upon these religious leaders. And now remember the context before this. In verse 41, he had just spoken. This one Pharisee, a certain Pharisee, verse 37 says, invited him to eat dinner with him. And he went and went to dinner with this Pharisee, of course, arranging this entire scene, causing the Pharisee to notice that he didn't wash his hands before he ate, causing him to marvel at it. And arranging this entire thing to teach that man and us the truth of God. The Lord arranges everything, doesn't he? He's arranged this morning. And I was thinking about this earlier today. We a lot of times the Lord will reveal why he does certain things, and we'll say, oh, okay, that's why he did it. And when I'm thankful to see that, but there's 1,000 other reasons that he did it that we'll never know, or more. But he arranged all of this, and this Pharisee, he began to rail upon him, and he told him in the end, he said, here, but rather, instead of being like you are, instead of doing what you do and saying what you say, Give alms of such things as you have. God has blessed you with some things right now. Honor Him. Obey Him. Do what He says. And then eat whatever you want. All things are clean to you. Eat with dirty hands or clean hands. Doesn't make any difference, because eating with unwashed hands, that's focusing, emphasizing, worrying about the outside. And He said, your problem is on the inside. And then He begins to tell them what their problem is. Show them the inside of themselves in pronouncing these woes upon them. And I expected to look at all of them, but there's just no way. We're not going to get past the first one today, and we may have to look at each one of them individually. There's so much teaching here. He says, do obey me. Do what you do based on the Word of God, not your own thoughts and the traditions of the fathers, is what he called it. You're not obeying the tradition of the fathers. Yeah, but what about what God said? That's what matters. That's what he's telling him. Do what you do based on what God said, and then eat whatever you want to eat, however you want to eat it. The outside of the cup, when the inside is clean, when He washes you clean, you're clean every whit, inside and out. But you're not going to be clean any whit until He cleans you. And only His precious blood can wash sin away. The Lord Jesus Christ, now, He wasn't harsh towards sinners in general. And it's important that we see this. He was very tender and patient and kind, spoke kindly to harlots and thieves, and publicans and lepers, people in need and wretched people, willfully sinful people. He was kind to them. He ate with publicans and sinners. He spoke graciously to those who nobody else had any use for. And we should never, ever, ever, we should never have an attitude of being better than anybody else. And that's exactly what the Lord condemned in the Pharisees. When that one said, I'm thankful I'm not like him, like that publican. The Lord condemned him. He said he went down to his house in his sins. Now there can be no fellowship with those who walk in His light and those that walk in darkness. Not true fellowship. But that doesn't preclude kindness and love and understanding. We're to be understanding and kind and helpful when we can be to those who don't know our Savior. We're to speak His word to them, to be witnesses of Him to them. But when our Lord pronounced woe, and as we saw last week, He had nothing, He said to have nothing to do with them. Leave them alone. Don't be like them. Don't pray like them. Don't give like them. Don't do anything like them. And don't have anything to do with them. He spoke in scathing and harsh language towards some. It was the religious leaders of His day. There is a marked difference in the way that our Lord dealt with sinners and those who considered themselves to be better than sinful. Better not, we be not sinners. By their own testimony, they weren't sinners. And this is what we avoid like the plague, the false religion of our day. It is a cancer. Those who teach it, those who propagate it, those who actively promote the cancer of free will, man-deifying, false religion. We have no part nor lot with them. Religion is disgusting even to us as believers, even though we're sinners just like them. And yet, by God's grace, religion is disgusting even to us. And so you can see why our Lord, being pure and spotless and sinless, spoke this way to them. But we still can't look down even on them. We're all Pharisees by nature. We all distinguish ourselves from others by nature. That's what we saw a Pharisee means. It means to distinguish yourself from others. And we're guilty of all of these things that the Lord pronounces woe upon. We're saved by grace alone. Free grace. The Lord saved a few Pharisees by free grace. Actual nominal Pharisees, and He saved a bunch of Pharisees when you consider that's what all of us are by nature. And we're still susceptible to these things, so let's learn from them. And by His grace, give Him glory for forgiving even such as we. Having mercy even on such as we are. Wretched Pharisees. It'd be woe unto us if not for His grace. And in this pronouncement of woe, in verse 42, let's look at it. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs. And he mentions these things because, you know, most people didn't even really think about that. It was, you know, you tithe your money, right? But this law said you were to tithe everything. And they knew that. And they even the little everything that they collected out of their garden, every little thing, no matter how it might seem, you know, inconsequential, it might seem unimportant, they were careful to tithe every little thing that they had, that they possessed. But they passed, he said, you pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought you to have done, judgment and the love of God, and not left the other undone. Not left the tithing. Tithing, there's nothing wrong with that. And that was according to the law, and it was right for them to do that. He said you shouldn't leave that undone, but don't neglect what our Lord Himself called the weightier matters of the law. They tithed meticulously, and according to the law at that time, this was good and right. But while they were separating out a tenth of all their little herbs and mint and all the little things that they were meticulous about to give according to the law, they forgot about judgment and the love of God. Weightier matters. They paid attention to detail, and there's not a thing wrong with that. He didn't condemn them for what they did. And this is important. He condemned them for what they omitted, for what they didn't do, what they left out. You see the language there? What they left undone. What they left undone. That was the problem. And they missed that which is most important. And notice, very important now in this text. These ought ye to have done. What's he referring to there? Judgment and the love of God. Judgment and the love of God are things to be done. Not just talked about. Done. Do judgment. Now, we could talk about a lot of different things that people have said about what judgment is, what he's referring to here. But the way we understand the Word of God is by the Word of God. Let's look at what he said to them in other places about judgment. In John 7, turn over there with me. In John chapter 7, our Lord had just healed the man at the pool of Bethesda. There were a multitude of people laying around that pool. You remember the story. And an angel came and stirred the water. And when that happened, the first one into that pool was healed of whatever disease they had. But this man had a problem. He was lame. You had to get into the pool to be healed, and he couldn't get into the pool. That's us by nature. What you have to do to be righteous before God, you can't do. What you need to do to be whole
Every whit you can't do. But praise the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ came where that man was. He couldn't go to the Lord. He couldn't help himself in any way. He depended on others, and nobody else could help him. Behold, they might help him to the grocery store, but they're not going to help him walk. But the one who could came and did. And he did it on the Sabbath day. And he did it deliberately on the Sabbath day, knowing that the religious Jews would have a problem with it. And then let's listen to John 7:21. This is what he's referring to, the pool of Bethesda and healing that man. Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. It was ordained before Moses came along. And you on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. Your religion allows that. And if a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Circumcision was a symbol of the cutting away of the flesh, of obeying God and being pure before God. And he said, I've actually done that, what circumcision only can picture, and you're angry at me because I did it on the Sabbath day according to your tradition, according to your way of thinking. That's a problem. According to God, it's salvation. I've made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day, and you're angry with me. And listen to what he said to him now. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now, in order to understand what he's saying, you've got to see what just happened here and understand the context of it. They acted based upon what appeared to them to be logical. And it was based on Scripture. They wouldn't have known that there was a Sabbath day without Scripture. It was based upon the Word of God, but they took the Word of God and they reasoned further. If the Word of God says this, then it's not right for you to heal on the Sabbath day. Said who? They reasoned beyond the Word of God, and he reasoned with them from the Word of God. Big difference. He spoke to them of what happened and what it pictured. And he's fulfilling that law. He's not doing contrary to law. He's fulfilling that law. And he clearly makes that comparison between circumcision and making a man literally every whit whole. But they reasoned, they judged based on their own thinking, their own logic, their own human reasoning. And what did he say? Don't judge like that. Don't judge based on the way things appear to you. Don't. We can't trust anything that we think. We just can't. If God didn't say it, then don't trust it. Don't trust it. And this is still a problem. People love to go beyond the Scriptures. Look at the whole religion's doing this now. You look at what they're doing, and it's based on Scripture somewhere, right? But even they don't know what they're doing. I was in a church one time where this man was doing all kinds of religious. He was pouring things and draping things. And I asked somebody that was a member there, I said, what's he doing? He said, I don't know what the heck he's doing. So he got it out of the Scripture somehow. Our Lord says to such, judge righteous judgment. And he said that in the context of showing them what the Scripture said. What the Scripture said. There's only one way to reckon things rightly. And that is, thus saith the Lord. The only way you're going to judge righteous judgment. Paul said, We reckon, by the grace of God, we reckon things a little differently than this world does. He said, we reckon that if one died for all, then it's because they were dead. That's why the Lord had to die. Because we were dead. And the only way to give us life was to take our place under the death, under the penalty of the law, under the punishment of God for our sin. And he said this, we reckon this, that if he died for us, we ought to live for him. We ought to live for him. Now, he wasn't using human reasoning. The Word of God says that. It says, present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable that we do that, because he gave himself for us. And that's the way now to reckon everything, is by what God said. And listen now, the love of God, don't leave undone the love of God. Do his love. There's a difference between his love and what passes for love in this world. In that same story in John 7, these religious Jews called themselves Pharisees, distinguished themselves from others by their very title of what they were. That's what defined them, was their separating themselves from everybody else. They could not simply rejoice that a man was made whole. You think about what happened that day. There's a man that has been lame, it says, a long time. And the Lord just came where he was and said, will you be made whole? He said, Lord, I don't have anybody to help me, to put me in the water when the waters are stirred by the angel. And the Lord said, rise, take up your bed and walk. It'd be hard to be mad about that, wouldn't it? You'd think it would be. You'd think it'd be tough to be mad, but not if we're left to ourselves. That's exactly what our reaction would have been. To be angry about that. He said, you're angry with me because I made a man every whit whole. Think about what a stupid place that puts us in. We crucified the Son of God for doing nothing but good. He never did anything but good. And we killed him. It made us angry. We didn't just ignore it and miss it. It outraged us. That's how far gone we are by nature now. The love of God. Don't leave it undone now. They couldn't understand. They couldn't rejoice. In John 5, the Lord is talking about now. I want you to turn over there with me too. Turn to John 5, please, and let's look at this. I want to look at, if the Lord talking about, you know, you've missed judgment. You've missed judgment, and you've missed the love of God. You don't do those things. Let's see what his conversation was with them about that throughout his ministry to them. As much as time allows, this is something where we could go through a lot, couldn't we? And you could study this on your own. Look at when he mentions judgment and talks about his love for sinners in the Scripture. There, boy, that's big subjects, isn't it? You can see why we're just looking at this one woe today. But look, in chapter 5 of John, the Lord's talking about how the Pharisees rejected and despised him, and he gave them the reason for it in John 5:42. I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. You have not the love of God in you. Now, what's he been talking about in our text in Luke 11? It's all about what's on the inside. That's your problem. It's what's on the inside and what ain't on the inside. Quit worrying about the outside. Worry about the inside, and then the outside will follow. It'll follow. You have not the love of God in you. I want you to turn over there and just look at that one verse now. That's the reason that they left it undone. It wasn't in them to do it. Now look at the opposite of that in Romans 5. Turn over to Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And let's look at another verse, and it's beautiful context. Romans 5:5. I'm planning to be very brief this morning. Let's May the Lord show this to us. Verse 5 of Romans 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Why the Pharisees didn't have the love of God in them? Why not? Well, it's given to some. It's shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, who he told Nicodemus goes where he pleases. And it is given unto us. Now look at the context in which he says that. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Why did the Holy Spirit give us the love of God? Why did he shed it abroad in our heart? Because Christ died for us. It's just simple, isn't it? It's 1 + 1 = 2. And it's the Word of God. It's not human reasoning added to it. The Holy Ghost shed abroad his love in us for when we were yet without strength. And when we couldn't do anything about it, we couldn't do anything. We couldn't do judgment or love or any of it. Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the love of God now. That's the fruit of the Spirit that dwells within his people. His love. His love. And he says, don't leave that undone. Love does some things, and love doesn't do some things. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Christ died for us much more than being now justified by his blood. We shall be saved. Now you think about what that says. Now this is not directly the subject of my preaching this morning, but boy, it's really the subject of our preaching every time we speak. Christ's death, his precious blood is effectual. If he shed his blood for you, you're saved. Does that not say that? Well, Christ died for everybody. Really? It says here that if you're justified by his blood, you shall be saved from wrath through him. Am I missing something there? It seems pretty clear. And this is not the only place it says that. It's all through the Word of God. If Christ died for us, we have the love of God shed abroad in us. That's why the Holy Spirit does that. He does it for those for whom Christ died, those that he redeemed. And if he died for us, we are saved from wrath through him. Now that's just clear. And if that's not the love that you're acting upon in your religion, you're leaving it undone. If you don't know sovereign love, you don't know love. And you can't do love that you don't have. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of God's Spirit. That's why it says the Holy Spirit has shed abroad that in our hearts. And it happens for those for whom Christ died. Those are the ones who are saved from wrath. He did something for them and he did something in them. That's what it said. He redeemed us. He died and shed his blood for us. And he shed abroad his love in us. The Pharisee didn't have that love, because that Savior didn't die for them. He told them now. And let me remind us now. He was very kind, wasn't he? The woman at the well. The leper. These wretched, sinful, that lame man. These people weren't better. He didn't save them because they deserved it. They were wretched. That thief on the cross. He was somebody you wouldn't have wanted to be with around. But our Lord spoke kindly to him. But these Pharisees now, he looked them in the eye one day and he said, your father is the devil. That's not true of God's sheep. God has always been our Father. You're of your father, the devil. And you know what he said to them one time? He said, because you believe not on me, you're going to die in your sins. He didn't say, be careful lest you die in your sins. If you're not careful now, you're going to die in your sins. He said, you're going to die in your sins because you don't believe on me. That's as harsh as it gets now. There's no hope for you if the Son of God says that to you. And this is the love that we're talking about, that he was talking about. That you leave undone. They don't have it in them. They don't know anything about sovereign, distinguishing love. Woe unto us if we don't love him, first of all. Woe unto us if we don't love him. You know, this world, it talks about a lot about love, a lot of love songs and philosophy about love. You know what this world's philosophy is? And this is just one song, and you'll recognize the song. But it speaks for everybody. I mean, I've heard this over and over in different ways, in different contexts. The greatest love of all is learning to love yourself. That's the philosophy of this world. I don't see that in God's Word, do you? You'd think if it was the greatest love of all, it'd be in here somewhere. Our problem is we love ourselves. We love our sinful, wretched, vile selves. Woe unto us if we don't love the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. If we know and love him now, he'll be our message. That's what he told them. You don't love, if you loved God, you'd love me. You'd preach me. You'd honor me. You'd believe me. Instead of opposing him and trying to trip him up in his language, like it says in our text that they did. They despised him. And woe unto us, he said, if we're like the Pharisees. Woe unto you Pharisees. If they were so exacting and self-righteous in their religion that they were hateful toward those who they deemed not to know as much as they did, you know. We went to college and we learned we're doctors of theology, and you'll listen to us or anathema to you. They cast the poor blind man in John chapter 9, who was an object of God's love and mercy and grace. They threw him out of the church. And the Lord found him and spoke to him in mercy. There is a leaving the love of God undone in this thing of being so wrapped up in your self-righteousness. Even if you know true things, if you really know them, they make you gracious, not hard. You may know some facts, but knowledge, Paul said, puffeth up. This is part of what our Lord was condemning in them. Their religion, it made them look down on everybody else. Woe unto you. You're leaving God's love undone. There's something about that in this thing of always wanting to argue and split hairs, and let's debate, but never are able to just rejoice in the gospel of God's free grace. Can we just fellowship with one another and rejoice that Christ has been merciful to sinners like us? Oh, let's not leave that undone. Now, the religion of our day, like in his day, can be seen for what it is by what they leave out. By what they leave out. A man can preach a message and not say a single thing wrong. Everything he says can be true, and yet it still be anti-Christ. Did you know that? I've heard quite a few of them. If you're not preaching him, you're not preaching the truth. If you stand up and say you're preaching the gospel and say a lot of true things, But don't say what the Bible says about judgment and the love of God. You're a false prophet. According to our Savior, that's what He said. Woe unto you. You can't leave out God's judgment. And I don't just mean wrath. We talk about this quite a bit now because that's the first thing people think of when you think of the judgment of God. You're thinking the wrath of God, the condemnation of God. No, God's judgment is God's way, God's reckoning, God's deciding of things. It's simply God deciding things judicially. The word in the text means a separating, an opinion or decision given concerning a thing. And how interesting that Pharisee means to separate. They separated themselves from others by saying, I'm not like him. And the Lord pronounced judgment upon them. But the judgment of God means to separate, to make a distinction, to decide things, to give an opinion or a decision concerning a thing. And it does mean a sentence of condemnation and punishment. That is certainly included in it, and often when in the context you can see that His judgment does have to do with His condemnation of sinners. God's wrath is certainly a judgment of God, but so is His mercy. He judges some to be righteous, those who are in His Son. The question is, according to God's way of reckoning, according to God's judgment, His way of reckoning things, how can I be saved? God's way. Not, you know, man has a reckoning on it. They've decided some things, and their deciding is that you need to decide something. That's not the way God decided to save sinners. How can I have mercy? God is strictly holy and righteous, and He can by no means clear the guilty. So how can a sinner like me have mercy? What will God's judgment be concerning me? And the first thing that we need to understand about that is that the decision is His. And I'm going to give you some homework because I'm running much longer than I thought I would. John 5:21-27. Let me give you a brief synopsis of it and then read that later if you would. The Lord Jesus Christ said that the Father had committed all judgment unto Him. And in the same context, He said, as the Father quickeneth whom He will, so He hath given His Son authority to give life to whomsoever He will. And if you read the context of that, it is clearly saying that the judgment concerning who has life and who don't have life is in the hands of the Son of God. He decides that matter. That's what He's saying when He's saying all judgment is given unto me. And you read that and you'll see that. God the Father invested God the Son with the ability to give life. That's stated in John 5:21-27. He's able to quicken whom He will. But also the authority to give life. He gives it to whomsoever He will. It is He who decides who lives and who does not. Now, if that's not judgment in your judgment, then you're not judging righteous judgment. And the way that God can decide, how can God just decide that a sinner like me gets to live? Wouldn't that destroy His character? Wouldn't that be unjust? You know, you can't be just and merciful. You think about that. You can't. I can't, and you can't. If Bob owes D $100 and I'm the judge and I say, I forgive you. Well, I've been merciful, but I haven't been just. D's like, wait a minute. Hold on a second. Hold it. And I could even say, as a man, I could say, you know what? I'm going to give you the $100. And let him go free. And I've been merciful, but I haven't really done the right thing, have I? Because you're the one that owes it. That's not really the right thing. That's not justice. Justice is for the one who's guilty to pay. And the only way that God can decide that a sinner like me gets to live is if somebody takes my place now. And our Lord Jesus Christ did it in such a way, and I don't understand it, but He took my place in such a way that it was right for God to destroy Him. And He did it in such a way that it was right for God to justify me. And we know that. We know that. And because the Lord Jesus Christ took my place on Calvary and bore my sin in His own body on the tree, what does that even mean? I don't know. But I'm sure glad He did it. Aren't you? I'm so glad. And He, the one who did that, He gives life to whom He will now. He's able to give me life, and He's willing to give me life if I'm His. If you're one of His sheep, He's able to give you life. He's willing to give you life. And the way He gives you life is by giving His life for you. And man's religion now, it leaves undone the love of God. They cannot do His love because they have it not in them. And they do not speak rightly of His love. They talk about the love of God a lot, but they leave out at least two final things about God's love. First of all, it is distinguishing. It is not universal. The minute you say God loves everybody, you've left God's love undone. If for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. If that's not the love of God to you, in your reckoning of things, you're not judging righteous judgment, and you've left His love undone. The second thing that can't be left out now, it can't be undone with regard to God's love, is that God's love is in Christ, only in Christ. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. I heard somebody quote that at a funeral one time and stopped right there. They quoted it word for word and stopped right there, and what they said was a lie straight out of hell. You can't stop there. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. They stopped right there because they didn't want to offend anybody. And they snatched away every hope from every sinner in that place. And in the context, we see what Paul means by God's love being in Christ. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Well, that's what we're asking. How can God justify a sinner? How can He be just and just let a sinner go free? And more than that, declare them not guilty. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. That's how God can be just and justify me. You see, here's the very definition of love. In 1 John 4:9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. In other words, here's what God's love looks like. It was manifested. It was shown to us. It was revealed to us. Here's what God's love looks like. Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Christ defines love now. that finds the love of God. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. If that's not your definition of the love, if God's definition of love is not yours, then listen to His word. Judge righteous judgment. And don't leave these things undone. Don't be worried about going to an R-rated movie or saying a cuss word and leave undone the love of God for the judgment of God. If I leave out that God's love is distinguishing, particular, electing love, then I'm blaspheming and maligning the very character of God. And I'm saying that God loves those that He throws in hell just as much as those He takes to glory to be with Him forever. God forbid. Utter blasphemy. What does God's love then have to do with salvation? Is God's love impotent? God forbid. If I leave out that God's love is in Christ alone, I destroy the sinner's only hope and give false hope to those who hate the Son of God. If you love not the Lord Jesus Christ and believe not on Him, you can't claim that He loves you. And neither can anybody else. If He loves you, you will love Him. Because the reason sinners love Him is because He loved them first. 1 John 4:19. God's love for sinners is in Christ. And so our message is flee to Christ. God's judgment is only rightly understood as Christ crucified is rightly understood. God's love is only rightly understood as Christ on Calvary shedding His precious blood for all of His elect is rightly understood. That's why we're able to say, we determine with Paul, this is by God's grace is our way of thinking. His judgment is our judgment. He said, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I didn't come to you to say what I think and use God's word to prop it up. It wasn't man's wisdom, their excellency of speech. I determined, what did you do then, Paul? I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Everything else is just something that man came up with. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We preach Christ crucified so that your faith might be in the power of God, because Christ is the power and wisdom of God. May God give us grace to not leave undone His judgment and His love. Let's pray together.